Let's read from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And just one other passage in the New Testament, or one verse really, to add to that reading from Ephesians. And you'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 5. And the very end of this letter, this first letter of Peter, and verse 10 and 11, two verses. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. It's that little phrase in that Ephesian letter that I want to draw your attention to. There in verse 17, Paul prays for the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you these things. And before we look at the prayer, and I'm not sure how much of the prayer we shall look at really, but it's that little phrase, the Father of glory. Now these Ephesians, they were people who knew the Lord. Obviously it says that in verse 15. He says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love towards all the saints. And it's on that basis, and if you look back at the previous verses, you'll see that they trusted in Christ in verse 13. And also that after that they had believed, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And personally, I'm of the persuasion that that is speaking about the baptism with the Spirit that God has promised to all who believe in him. So it's on the basis of that that Paul prays this incredible prayer. Basically three things, but it's prefaced by this phrase in which he says about God that he is the Father of glory. And I just want to begin to sort of consider that phrase with you this morning. First of all, in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, in relation to us as believers. But what an interesting phrase. You find actually it's only three or four times that you find the phrase the Father of something. So you find the phrase the Father of mercies. You'll find the phrase the Father of lights. And there's something else that I've forgotten. But what is it saying? I mean, obviously the character of God is so vast. And we've been reading that psalm, which I think marvellously confirmed to my own heart that the Lord wanted me to share something of this morning. The splendour, the majesty. I mean, God is a God of glory. But when we have the phrase, the Father of glory, I want to suggest to you that that, at least in part, means that God is a God who wants to share his glory with somebody else or with others. And that's exactly what we find in the case of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we also find in the case of us as believers. But it's not just sharing something of that glory. We have to remember, of course, that God says he will not share his glory with another. We need to balance this. But it's more that God wants to demonstrate something of his glory, something of his splendor, something of the might of his power through us as believers. And he has richly and supremely demonstrated that in the person of his Son. So that is at least in part what this phrase, the Father of Glory, means. So let's just think particularly, first of all, of how the Father demonstrated his glory through the Son. And you find a number of verses, and I'm not going to look at them all by any means. I won't have time to do so, and I really wouldn't be appropriate, I don't think. But at least just to give you a little window to this. Do you remember in John chapter 1, it says that we beheld his glory. And friends, that is what happened when those disciples and those Jews and others saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, being made flesh. They beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was something that was shown through the life of the Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh. And we saw his glory, John says. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What grace there was. And what truth there was that came through his Son. Of course, there were plenty of other characteristics. If you think of just to name but a few. Do you remember when Moses said, "Oh, show me your glory"? What did the Lord do? He drew the veil. He drew, as it were, the curtain back. And he proclaimed the character of the Lord. And he talked about the Lord. He talked about his eternity. He talked about his graciousness. He talked about his long-suffering. He talked about his truth. He talked about his mercies. And he talked about his justice and his judgment. These are just some of the characteristics of our great and mighty God. And it's these things that were supremely demonstrated and manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then we find a little bit later on in John chapter 5 and verse 23. Don't turn to these if you don't want to. I will read them out to you. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that does not honour the Son honours not the Father who has sent me. God wanted to share his glory. God wanted to demonstrate his glory through his Son, in order that people would honour him, that is the Son, as they honour the Father. And to me, this is the most incredible thing. I'm sort of jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but why not from time to time? The fact is that God demonstrated his glory through his Son in such a way that he wanted people to honour the Lord Jesus as they honoured the Father. And of course that makes sense, because they are two members of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit being the third. But friends, when it comes to you and I, the amazing thing is that God wants to share and to demonstrate something of his glory, something of those characteristics that we've already considered. His grace, his truth, his mercy. God wants to demonstrate that to you and I. He's the Father of glory. And he wants to initiate glory in your life. Those things which make for glory. Why? So that people honour the Lord through you. And the amazing thing is that people, in a way, honour you and I. There's a kind of... He wants to exalt us. I mean, this is what the scripture says. You know, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand, he exalts us. And when God does anything in us, it's in order that people may, it's in order that something of his glory may be reflected in us. And here's the Lord Jesus saying, that the way that he lived was in such a way that people saw the glory of God through him, and then as a result of that they honoured the Father. And a little bit later in John chapter 12 and verse 28. Father, glorify your name, the Lord Jesus prayed. That was the desire of the Son of God, was to glorify the Father in everything. Supremely, of course, as he went through the cross. But no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, the Son wanted to glorify the Father. And then finally in John chapter 17 and verse 1, reiterating that, Father, the hour has come, the very first verse, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Now, the two things are very much linked. It is only as the Father glorified himself through the Son that the Son was then able to glorify the Father. And the Lord Jesus is our pattern. He is our model. And so the same principle applies to us. The Lord wants to glorify himself in your life and in my life so that we may glorify him. And verse 5, now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had before you, before the world was. Well, actually, John chapter 17 and verse 22 as well. Same chapter. No, I think we'll leave that. What we will do is I want to read verse John chapter 7 and verse 18. Because there's something here of the Lord Jesus giving us a window into the principle of how he lived. He says this, he that speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Now please remember I said that the Lord Jesus is our pattern, is our model. What the Lord Jesus is saying is he had every right to speak about himself. I mean, what there was to speak about? But the amazing thing is that when the Word became flesh, he voluntarily submitted himself to speaking and to doing only those things that the Father gave him to speak and to do. And so he says, he that speaks from himself, on his own initiative, that is, seeks his own glory. Now that's true of the Lord Jesus. And so in the context of what he's saying here, he's saying, look, I'm not speaking from myself. That is why he says, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. Verse 15, if any man wants to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it be from God or whether I speak from myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. And friends, if this is true for the Lord Jesus, how much more true should it be of us? You know, when we share the Lord with people, or how we share the Lord with people, do we do that on our own initiative? Are we wanting... Really, the Lord is saying, don't seek your own glory. We're to seek the glory of the Father. Friends, that should be our motive in everything that we do in our lives, is to seek the glory of God and for that glory to be revealed through us. He that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You know, the amazing thing is that the Pharisees and the scribes, I think it was, but at least those who were listening to him, they asked him a question, or they posed an issue at one point, and they said, how does this man know what he does when he's never learned? Or to put it another way, how can this man teach what he has when he's never been to Bible college? How can this man know what he does when he's never been to the Pharisaical seminary? And he says, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. And there's a principle there. You know, you and I need to get our teaching from the Lord. It's very possible for all our teaching and our understanding of the Lord to be second hand or third hand. Now, the Lord has raised up teachers in the church. But really, you see, what Paul is praying when he comes to the Ephesians, he's saying is, I want your understanding to be enlightened. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will show you these things. I'm praying that the Spirit will give you wisdom and revelation. That's the important thing. Now, of course, the Lord may give us wisdom and revelation through others, but make sure it is the Lord who's giving you the revelation. Make sure it's the Lord who's giving you the teaching. So, and when the Lord gives you the teaching, as the Lord gives you the understanding, share it at his prompting. This is a vital principle. And then very similarly in the next chapter, John 8, chapter 8 and verse 54. If I honour myself, my honour is nothing. Friends, who are we honouring? Who are we wanting to honour? You know, there's a verse in Galatians that says we're not to desire vain glory, vain honour. You know, where as human beings we like people to respect us, like us. We like to be people who have a good reputation. And here's the Lord saying, if you honour yourself, your honour is nothing. We need to seek for the honour that comes from the Lord. It is my Father who honours me. Let the Father honour you. Let the Father glorify himself through you. It's really what the Lord is saying, I think, from here. And the inverse is true. We need to be very careful how we honour other people. Don't flatter. Don't put people on pedestals. It does them no favours at all. Let's be a people that seek to honour and to glorify the Lord, just as the Lord Jesus did. And so when it comes to the Ephesian letter, the prayer that Paul prays here, please go back there if you've moved away from there. The apostle prays three things. And really what I want to suggest to you, say to you, is that his prayer for the Ephesians, being the same also as the Holy Spirit's prayer for every one of us, is that the Father would glorify himself in us and through us. Now, how does the Lord want to do that? Well, it says, first of all, that the Spirit may, the Father of glory may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, what are we to know? And of course, knowing here is not a head knowledge, it's an experiential knowledge. So the Lord wants us to know these things in our experience. Now, what does the Lord want us to know? Number one, the hope of his calling. Well, there's a place for a bit of head knowledge here. We certainly need to know what the Lord's calling is. And I'm not going to do your donkey work for you this morning. You can get a concordance and you can look it out for yourselves. The Lord has called us to a number of things. But what we're going to look at the end of this message is one of them. He has called us to his eternal glory. Friends, you've not been called to make money. You've not been called to be a success. You've not been called to be popular. You've not been called to anything else primarily other than these things. Know the calling of God that you have, that he has for your life. And when you know these things, just turn over to chapter 4. Remember that when the teaching in the first three chapters of Ephesians is then spelled out in practice from the beginning of chapter 4, he says, I beseech you therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. So not only have we got to know the calling, but we've got to walk, that is to live day to day in such a way that is befitting that call, that glorifies the Father who has called us. But he doesn't say that you may know what is his calling. It says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And when the Bible uses the word hope, as most of you, I trust, know, it's a future thing. It's like a goal that has been set out in front of us. This is the future that God has for us. God has a future and a hope. He has a prize that is ahead of us, and he's saying, now I want you to lay hold of that hope. I want you to go for that hope. There is a plan and a purpose that God has for your life. And as you come into that plan and purpose, the Father glorifies himself through you. Now that is true individually. And the Lord therefore wants to glorify himself in every one of us by showing himself, by showing to us more what the purpose he has for our lives is. But not just individually. He has brought Bethel Christian Assembly into being at this time. If you're not part of Bethel Christian Assembly, it's certainly true as a whole that the Lord has put the church on this planet, the people of God, in order to demonstrate his glory. Oh, that as a church we would know what the calling that God has for us at this time is. And it's largely, I would think, because we've got our eye off the prize and eye off the calling, that the church is going here, there and everywhere, and so many fellowships and so many churches are missing the mark or have lost it. This is what the Lord Jesus was speaking about very much in the letter to the Laodiceans. You know, you think you've got so much, but actually you don't know how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked you are. I'm standing outside the door of the church and I'm knocking to come in. What is the purpose of the Lord for the church? It's that the Lord Jesus should be central in everything that we do and are and say. And it's when the Lord has to absent himself, because of the way that we live, because of how we conduct himself, or because simply because we ignore him, that's when trouble starts. And the tragedy is, we don't see it. And it takes one person that the Lord is saying, oh, that there be one person who hears my voice. I'm knocking at that door and I want to come in. Maybe that's true for you individually. Maybe the Lord isn't central in your life. Maybe the Lord isn't who he wants to be in your life. Well, he wants to glorify himself, but he can't glorify himself if he's not in what you're doing. He wants to change you. And so the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is saying, I want you to know what the hope of his calling is. It's his calling for your life. It's not somebody else's. It's his calling. That's the first way that the Lord wants to glorify himself through us. And the second part of the prayer is that he says, I want you to know, I'm praying that you may know in your experience what are the riches of his glory, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? I mean, this is where the glory comes in. As the Lord has his inheritance in us, there is glory. Of course, there's bound to be. Now, please, just in case anybody is misunderstanding this, will you please notice it does not say that you may know what the riches of the glory of your inheritance in him. It doesn't say that. That is perfectly true. We have an inheritance in the Lord. We are called to his eternal glory. And on the great day, the Lord wants to be able to give us a reward. The Lord wants to be able to commend us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is part of our calling. But here, it's different. Here, it's his inheritance in you. And that's different. How do you get an inheritance? Somebody has to die. We have an inheritance in the Lord because the Lord Jesus has died. If you get an earthly inheritance from somebody, it's because there's been a death. And somebody has written in their will, I leave all my worldly goods to Simon. I'm just giving you a suggestion if you're not sure. So who has to die when the Lord has his inheritance? It's you and me, isn't it? We have to know what it is to be crucified with him. It is only our old nature, uncrucified, that stops the Lord having his inheritance in you. It's only our stubbornness, our pride, that, etc., and probably a few other things as well, that stops the glory of God being demonstrated through us. But the marvellous thing is, when we know what it is to be crucified with Christ, Galatians 5 says, verse 24, those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts. When we are in that place, then the Lord's glory is revealed, and we know what the riches are that come from that. My friends, if you're sitting there thinking, I don't know very much as a Christian, I'm not experiencing very much of all that the Bible promises for us in Christ, well, maybe you need to die a bit. And the Lord won't give you all those riches all at once tomorrow. It's something that we need to come into, and as we can handle things, he will increase those riches. But friends, do you see the longing of the Lord to glorify himself in you? Do you see the longing of the Lord to glorify himself in us as a church? We've only begun to see something of those riches. Thank God we've begun. So I don't want to discourage anybody. But there's a long way to go. Why? Because knowing the Lord is going to take an eternity. Oh, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, the riches of the knowledge of God. And friends, this is why at the end of chapter 3, for example, Paul prays that we would know what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of his love. The Father of glory. Dear friends, our Heavenly Father wants to show himself glorious in us as a church. This is part of our calling. This is what he wants for us. And then thirdly, and maybe rather more briefly, but I certainly don't want to pass over it superficially, that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. And that power is the same power that was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How are we going to know that power? It follows on really from what we've just been considering. Because in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it's talking about being baptized into his death, talking about being united with Christ in his death, burial and resurrection through baptism. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that in the same way that Christ was raised up from the dead, we might walk in newness of life. So as we identify with the Lord Jesus in his death and burial, it is possible for us to walk in newness of life. But I omitted deliberately a phrase because I want to read it now as it is written to make the point. It says there that as Christ was raised up from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father. And when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, that exceeding greatness of his power, it was the glory of God that did it. And when you and I know the exceeding greatness of his power, it is the glory of God that is demonstrated through us. So, dear friend, are you walking in newness of life? You can. There should be a freshness about your love for the Lord today. There should be a freshness about your walk with the Lord today. If you're sitting here thinking, my relationship with the Lord is not what it was 20 years ago, there's something radically wrong. There really is. And it's probably the flesh not being dead. But friends, the Lord wants us to walk in newness of life. He wants us to know that resurrection power. Hallelujah. That same power that wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. He has been exalted far above all principalities and powers put under his feet. Everything put under his feet. And do you know what? You and I are in Christ. We are exalted with him, seated with him in those heavenly places. There is therefore no reason why everything can't be under our feet as well. Because the church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Well, that's the longing of the Father of glory for us. How's it going to happen? Well, I just want to finish with looking at this phrase, in this verse in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Because the Lord speaks there to believers who are really going through it. He's speaking to believers who certainly would be tempted to get their eye off the ball, who've maybe forgotten what the hope of his calling is. And so he's encouraging them in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. Resist him. And then he reminds them, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a little while. So remember what it says in Romans chapter 8. It says that we are, that we're called to rule with him. God wants us to be glorified with him, but it's only as we're willing to suffer with him. So that explains why we do go through things, difficult circumstances. It's because God has got his eye for you on that prize. And the amazing thing is that in some way that God wants to share with us, to share something of the glory that he's given his son with us in eternity. Or to put it another way, the Ephesian letter chapter 3 talks on the right hand page, if you look at it, forgotten the page number, it's chapter 3 I think, round about verse 10. He talks about that in the ages to come, he might put you up as a showcase to the principalities and powers, that he might demonstrate you to the principalities and powers. Now, isn't that incredible? Well, I think it's incredible. Looking at some of you, I'm actually amazed. And I'm sure the feeling is reciprocated. Friends, such is the grace of God, such is the work of God, such is his ability to take dust and ashes, to take sinful humanity and to transform it and to glorify himself in it and then to set it up for eternity as a demonstration of what God can do. It's the most amazing thing, I think. That is our future. And that's why Paul says, I pray that your eyes of your understanding will be open to see this. Oh, let's forget about what's going on around us now. Let's forget about the temporary. Let's forget about the fact that we're going on holiday tomorrow. These things are transient, but thank God for holidays. God has called us to his eternal glory. Now, what does the Lord want to do to get us ready for that? And so Peter finishes up by praying that the Lord would do four things after that you've suffered a while. He says, now your version may have something different. I read it in the ESV and I've got both that and the authorized version in front of me. I'm going to read the authorized version now. Make you perfect. There's the first thing. Secondly, establish you. Thirdly, strengthen you. And finally, settle you. Now, we need just to understand what these four words mean. You may have something a little bit different. But the first thing is that the Lord is saying, and this isn't just wishful thinking. This is Peter declaring, this is what God is going to do for you. Firstly, to make you perfect. Well, the scriptures say we are perfect in Christ. So what does he mean by this here? He means this. This word means to repair what is broken. It's the word that is used for mending nets. Friends, if there's any bit of your life that isn't quite fixed, the Lord is able to repair. It means also to adjust. I love this. God's got a bit of tweaking to do. Some of us have a bit more than others, but he's able to do it. May the Lord make you perfect, make repair. And it can also mean to equip you or to arrange for you or to even or to restore. All these things. It's a rich word. So I don't know whether any of those things apply to you, but look to the Lord to make you perfect. And then secondly, it says to establish you. And here, a bit more obviously, it means to confirm, but it also means to turn resolutely in a particular direction. So I've got down here Romans 16 and verse 25. And let me just find that. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you. So again, do you see, here's the apostle. He can see that the Lord is able to do these things. To him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Do you really think that the gospel of Christ is simply God forgiving you your sin? Who forgives us all our sins. Who heals all our diseases. Praise the Lord. But do you think that's all? No, it isn't. The gospel is also the good news that God can establish you. That God can turn you to face a particular direction resolutely. And friends, some of you need to get your eyes on the direction that the Lord has for your life. Some of you, your eyes are off that direction. And therefore you are in danger of getting distracted. You are being distracted, but you're in danger of going off course. Get your eyes on that direction again. Let the Lord set your face resolutely in that direction. To follow him. And thirdly, he says, establish you and strengthen you. The root of the word means give you a certain bodily vigor. Strengthen you. Hallelujah. He can renew your strength like the eagles as you wait on the Lord. Of course, there are implications. If you're going to know the Lord strengthening you, you need to do it his way. Just going to the gym won't do it. But this comes from learning to wait on the Lord. And finally, it says to settle you, or the ESV said to establish you. Well, it doesn't mean establish. It really means to lay a foundation. It is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. It means to lay a basis for something, to consolidate, therefore I suppose to establish, to make something erect and firm, but it really means to lay a basis or to lay a foundation. Now you might think, well, to these believers that Peter is writing, what do they need a foundation for? I mean, they've been believers a number of years, probably many of them, and the foundation should already have been there. That is true. We need to have a right foundation in our lives. But really what Peter is talking about here is he's saying, may the Lord so work in your life to lay a foundation for what is coming in the future. And friends, I don't know what the Lord has for us here at Bethel in the years to come. As we heard last week, we need to be those that are willing to count the cost. We need to be those that are willing to go through the training and the learning. We need to be those that are willing to learn how to be repaired, how to be adjusted, how to be ordered, how to be equipped, how to be strengthened. But why do we need these things? It's because the Lord is preparing us for something. The Lord is a basis for something. He's laying such a foundation so that he can be able to use us. Why? Because he wants to glorify himself in us. And that is the goal that the Lord has for you and I. That is why he prays that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know him and that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. How open are your eyes? Do you need to pray that for yourself? Do so if you need to. Shall we pray, please?